Today we are going to wrap up our sermon series on Jonah. It's a short book, and I'm going to give you my perspectives on a few things on chapter 3 and 4. So I'm going to get right into it. I'm going to read chapters 3 and 4 for you. They're short, and they get into it right away. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now I got to stop. The first time was when in chapter 1, where he was told to go to Nineveh. And what did he do? We talked about this. Didn't want to go that way. So in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And he says, go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, realize he was just thrown out of the great fish. Okay, so he's out of the fish and he's going, okay, well, I guess I'm going to partially listen to you since you've now just saved me out of the fish. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, that's a strong word in this particular situation when he says he obeyed, and we'll get to it. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Now understand the culture of Jonah, the culture of Israel, the culture of the Ninevites, which were Assyrians, okay? They didn't get along well. They were despised. And the reason why was because Israel felt they were just heathens. They did horrible things, bad stuff. And so he's like, no, I don't agree with this. I don't want to save them. And so he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, really? The Lord's calling you, Vic. So know that he's now just been saved from the fish. He's like, oh, God, save me out of this fish. Well, actually, first of all, he was thrown into the ocean. Then he was saved from the fish. God's like, I'm gonna help you out because he's like, I need you. And then he says, you know what? You are such a loving God. I'd rather die than bring your message to the Ninevites. He's just been saved by the fish. It's interesting to me that he does that. How could he? But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Remember that question. Jonah had gone out and sat down in the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now, secretly he's going, okay, God, take care of them. I'm mad. I don't like them. They don't deserve this. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease the discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So he's sitting in the shade, looking down, took a message to a bunch of people that he didn't want to, and he's going, okay, God, I know they're horrible. Have at her. And he's waiting. And he's happy about this plant because what did God do? He brought the plant to give him shade. So he's like, I am blessed. I'm an Israelite. I am unbelievably blessed. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. and never liked worms, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Have you ever been in a heat that's so hot you can't get out from under it? He wanted to die. We got a problem here, Jonah. We got a problem. And said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. He's a little drama queen, I think. I love him. A little bit dramatic. Have you ever been there? Michelle says I've been there. I'm a little bit of a drama queen. That's okay. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. You had nothing to do with this. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which they are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? We're not going to get into that. That's kind of funny. I find that hilarious, but we won't get into the animal part. It's like, you hate all these people. Anyways, we're not going to go there. But Jonah is definitely a reluctant prophet. But I'm going to get in there a little bit more and explain how he feels. And we might not be far off. In chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Okay, there's one incident. Chapter 4, verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Why is he so reluctant? It's because the Ninevites are not Israelites. That issue is never really mentioned in the book, but it has been a common theme when you're reading through interpreters and commentaries. It's the Assyrians. If you know anything about history, the Assyrians in Israel, they're not friends. And so he's upset. He's upset that God may show favor on a people that don't deserve it in his mind. I don't know if he forgets, but Israel wasn't exactly the best. So when you look at this book, you have to look at how it's interpreted and what the readers will be looking at. And they would be looking at this and they would be realizing that Jonah represents Israel. I mean, you can also typologically put him to Christ. But the readers don't know this. The readers would think of him as Israel, and he would think of the Ninevites as everyone else that's not. Nineveh is meant to represent all people groups who are simply eager to receive the knowledge of God's justice and his mercy. So there are three major thoughts quickly I want to go through for you. Three major thoughts God is showing us through Jonah, and what we need to be aware of with this. First of all, God can use us even when we do the right things for the wrong reasons. Jonah chapter 4, 1-3. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. How many have become angry at other people's behavior? You don't have to put up your hand. I know you have. It happens all the time. You just walked in the building, and I'm sure it was a couple times already. You're ticked at somebody. It doesn't take long. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? So he's going, God, I told you were a good God. I told you. And I told you you'd forgive them. And I don't like it. He's upset. Now, Lord, just kill me. Just kill me because you're such a good God and you're so nice to everybody else. Put me out of my misery. God can use people who do the right things for the wrong reasons. God can love you even though you're not loving others through him. Jonah's the perfect example of this. But the point of this book is that that attitude is not right. Jonah should not feel the way he does about Nineveh. Yes, because of cultural things that are going on. But he needs to put that aside. The point of this book is to show us what kind of heart we need to have for our city. The kind of heart we have towards our city, towards our neighbor, and we're to show his love and his heart through us. What would have happened if he just got on the boat, went to Nineveh, and preached it? The same thing. But why make it so difficult? You spend all that time in a fish's belly. It's not fun. You got to imagine when taking it for its word that it's not just a story, taking it as God's word. If he was thrown up on shore, you got to imagine that I'm sure he wasn't having a very good hair day. That's a bad day. His skin was probably like the acids inside a fish would be incredible over 3 days. So he would have been just thrown out. So you'd think he would learn his lesson. But God, he sometimes has other plans. God can use anything for good. We've all heard God can use anything for good. And when you're going through a horrible event or something, you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. And I'm pretty sure if somebody went up to Jonah and said, you know what, Jonah, God can bring good out of this, he would be angry because he's already ticked. But we need to have a better heart towards the lost, those in need, those around us. And it's an everyday thing. It's an every minute thing because we've got our own stuff going on. We got our day. We got our kids. We've got our life. We got our work, our job. We got things in our mind. And we can be irritable. And we can be like, no. And then we can be mad at how other people act because it doesn't fit with how we think. And we go with that. Jonah was selfish, he was hard-hearted, and he was pitiless. And God saved the whole city through his preaching. That's pretty impressive. The power of God is not limited to our purity. He's not. What does that say? That says you can be a total disaster, and God can still use you. Secondly, we are all treated the same in God's eyes. Jonah 4:4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? What is God really saying there? He's saying, look what I just did for you. I just saved you. You disobeyed. You went the other way. The fishermen or the sail people threw you in the water, and I brought a fish along. And then, when you kind of smartened up, we spit you back out onto the beach. And then, a second time I had to tell you to do it, and you did it. I'm showing you the same mercy that I'm going to show Nineveh. But Jonas doesn't like it. He's like, why? Is it right for you to be angry? When God tells a person, when he calls you, to a specific mission, the task and the journey do not always make sense. It doesn't make sense to Jonah to go to Nineveh. They're hated. Why would he save a people he wants destroyed anyways? Moses repeatedly argued with Yahweh concerning Exodus. Exodus 3:11. To chapter 4, verse 17. When Elijah suffered the consequences of his confrontation with Baal's prophets, Yahweh had to encourage him more than once to continue in Kings 1 Kings 19. Jeremiah struggled with Yahweh concerning his call in Jeremiah 20. Jonah was never convinced by Yahweh's argument about the need to transform that city's wickedness. He didn't want to do it. But notice how God treats not only Nineveh with pity and mercy, but he does it with Jonah. And through those three things, the fish, and then he brings a plant, but then he kills the plant so that Jonah will know, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. And then Jonah gets mad. He's so angry about the plant being killed to stop his shade, God goes, what about the 120 some odd thousand that you're not even thinking about? You don't even care. You're so angry about this plant. I made the plant. You didn't do anything. You can't be angry. This is me paraphrasing God. not in there. But you can see God. He's so, so patient with us. So patient. I'm going to tell you a little story about my own life. I ran from the calling of God. I didn't want to do it. And I always joke, but it's true, except for this one part. I exaggerated a little bit, but I'll get to it. I was struggling going back to college and go back into the ministry. I was offered a very great position, and many of you know this, a position in a corporation. They were going to pay me a lot of money to run. They were going to give me the biggest store in all of the Lower Mainland, Vancouver world, whatever. I don't know what it was. A lot of money. And I was waiting to accept it. I was thinking about it. They already told me the bonuses. It was a very good chunk of money. I would have been the youngest in the company, the biggest store. It would have been quite a badge of honor to do this. And as I was in my little basement suite, because I wasn't making a lot of money at that time because I was moving up the ladder, I had already dropped out of Bible college, and I was doing the dishes, and I always tell people, I saw God in the bubbles. But we didn't have a dishwasher. You had to hand wash them. I don't know if many of you, that's hard work. So I was in there washing the dishes, and I stood there, and I went, oh. And Michelle goes, what? And I'm like, I have to go back to Bible college. She goes, I know. It's like, oh, yeah, okay. Thanks for telling me. She goes, hey, I'm not telling you what God needs to deal with in your life. And I did it. And God he's done wonders in my life, and I'm glad I did it. But I ran from the call. He didn't bring a fish. He brought bubbles. Different. I did have wrinkly hands from, it wasn't palm olive. But I felt God was working in my life, and he was speaking to me. And he was doing things in my life at the time, even though I didn't want him to. And I had great opportunities. It's tough. But God is always there. He's coming. And you know what? What makes this story so great in my own life is that I went back to Bible college. And I was kind of a rebel. I had long hair, earrings, tattoos, kind of a weirdo. And the president of the Bible college walks by me. And him and I were... We were good, but on at a distance, because I broke a lot of the rules of the college. I know it's hard to believe. I know, but I did. And I walked by him in the library, and I'm just like, I don't want to make eye contact, because I was back and scared. And he says, Mark, and I'm like, oh. Was my hair too long? Did I not take my earring out? Am I showing it? What's going on here? And he says, I got a church for you. And I went, I'm being punked, right? Somebody's going to jump out of the library book and be, fooled you. You're not doing anything. And he goes, no, here. And he pulls out this thing. He goes, as soon as I got this phone number, I thought of you. And that scared me because first of all, I didn't want him thinking of me. And second of all, God was doing something, and it was freaky, and it was incredible. And that was my first, and I hadn't finished graduating yet, but I went to a church in Burnaby. It was called BC Full Gospel, and it was a Korean church, and they hired me as their second-generation pastor. And I went in there, and we had a very large group of Korean young people, all the way from kids. It was funny because when we were in the interview, Michelle's like pregnant, and we're standing there, and it's talking to them, and they're like, okay, and you, points to Michelle, you're children's pastor. And she goes, what? you're the children's pastor. And Michelle's like, okay. Like, she didn't know what to do. So out of all that, ministry happened, and then I took care of the youth and young adults and the English-speaking adults as well, and it was a great opportunity, and I went to school real quick in pastoral ministry, and all because, first of all, the president took a chance on me, and God spoke to my heart, and that was within a couple months of that. God does incredible things, and he will for you, and he has for you. You just have to recognize them. And sometimes when you don't want to, honestly, even though I went back to Bible class, I still didn't want to. It was one of those things where if you really, 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 badly want to be a pastor, then you don't do it. Because it's not something that you want, it's something you're called. It's a servant position. It's not an authoritarian position. And so that was, I fought it, and God did some things in my life, and here I am standing before you. So I was pretty excited about that. But the third thing that God does to Jonah in all that is he asks him questions instead of just giving him orders. He asks him questions. Why are you mad in general? And why are you mad at the plant? He's working with him. And God did that through my life, and I'm sure God does that through your life too, where he asks you a question, and it's really hard to argue with it. Because even though Jonah does argue with it, he's got nowhere to stand. Then he just goes, oh, just kill me. Well, really, Jonah? You got no answer when God says, why are you angry? Oh, just kill me, God. Well, no. And that's what we do. When God asks us to do something, we say, no. And we have no reason for saying no other than we just don't want to. And so when we look at Jonah and what he's doing here, the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? And in verse 9, he gets even more angry at the death of the plant. And so we need to know that God's going to treat us all the same. He treated Jonah the same as he did the Ninevites. He showed Jonah the grace that he did the Ninevites. He will show you the grace. And you, all the same. Mercy. Thirdly and lastly, our hearts need to change for the lost. And God calls Jonah a second time in the same way because he wants the lost to be saved. He wants people to know him. God is determined that his kingdom will come to the whole earth. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, and John 3:16. And that it will come to Nineveh through Jonah. When God opens his eyes and to see the great need in Nineveh, Jonah doesn't want to see it. And if we look at today's application of this text, it's that there is a great need in the world today for God. And God calls not, he doesn't call for the privatization of leadership, or sorry, of religion. He doesn't call for the elitism of religion. We're better than them. And this is where the whole cross-reference of Jonah being Israel and the Ninevites being the rest of the world. He's treating everyone the same. You have to pull those two together. And if we're, so Jonah wasn't wrong in his thought about the people of Nineveh. He knew, because he is a prophet, and he was a good prophet. The problem was he just didn't listen. And a lot of times when God asks us to do something and we don't listen, we're missing out on what he wants to do in our lives and in others. He wasn't wrong with his thought that Nineveh would fall back into its sinful ways. But the whole point of this book is to show you that God is still reaching out to you, to your family, to your neighbors, to the people you work with, and everywhere you go. And so if we take Jonah seriously as a prophet, his opinion and perspective must be taken seriously. We must understand Jonah's right. They are a sinful people. His anger about them and going to that and doing what he's supposed to do and warning them about destruction, he's supposed to do that as well. But warning gives them the opportunity to enter into a protective relationship with God, and that's what Jonah doesn't want. He fears they're still going to be a threat and that they can't possibly change. And that radical transformation is not possible. They are so violent. He has so much hate and anger with them. He just wants them wiped off the face of the earth. But God sees something else. And God knows. And throughout history we know that the repentance of the Assyrians or the Ninevites is short-lived. But God wants to know whether we understand the risks of reaching the rebellious, and he wants us to know that they're worthy. He wants to know that they're worth the effort. They're worth the possibility of transforming a whole culture, even if they are an enemy, and turning them into friends of God. What I'm saying to you this morning is, are you willing to risk it all, even if it seems pointless, to do what God has asked you to do, even if you know it won't work out, or that it's short-lived? Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do? This is the question you must ask yourself, and only you are the one that can answer that. Have a heart for the lost. Know that God is equal all around. The battle of obedience that Jonah had is difficult, and we do the same. How are we going to learn from his example? Let's pray.